1 John 2:28 to 3:3. The Word of God says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is God's word. Let's pray. All right, God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the scripture. Lord, we rejoice that you are a God who draws near to us, who cares about us and communicates to us. Lord, would you speak to us this day? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us? May he grow us in grace and truth and point us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you, and may I make much of Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the last week or so, if you've been watching the news, no doubt you have seen that the world's media has been focusing on a hospital in the middle of London. News broke not so long ago, just over a week ago, that the Duke and Duchess were going to the hospital because the next royal baby was about to be born. And even after the birth, this royal child has captured the imagination of the world media. Already he's front page news. Already he's on magazine covers. Everyone is paying attention to the birth of Prince Louis. Now, Prince Louis will grow up in a family that has many benefits. Being fifth in line to the British and Australian throne has many privileges. And as with all their children, the Duke and Duchess have said that they want their kids to grow up out of the limelight. They don't want the world's attention to be upon them. They want their kids just to be normal children. Now, that's a noble ideal, but we all know that's not going to happen. We all know that royal birth means that you have rightful advantages over others. And Prince Louis will have the best of the best. He's going to have the best that he can ever possibly dream of. Now, I know some people don't like the idea of the royal family having more than others, but in reality, I think that's just the sin of jealousy coming out because they see something that they don't have. But what's truly amazing is this. Even though Prince Louis and the royal family will have benefits that you and I will never imagine, even though he will have access to things that we can only dream of, we actually have more blessings in Christ than Prince Louis will ever have if he doesn't come to the Saviour. You see, when compared to the blessings that belong to the child of God, the child of royal birth, of a royal family, his benefits pale into insignificance. You see, those of us who are Christians are not of royal birth, but we are of royal adoption. The sovereign King, our God, has adopted us into his family. He has brought us near to him and brought us to the royal table where we can sit and have fellowship and enjoy relationship with the king. In Psalm 113, verse 7 to 8, it says, "He, that is God, raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat them with princes, with the princes of his people." The Bible says that God comes to those who are the lowest of the low. He comes to those who are in the ash heap, to those who are in the dust, and he adopts them. He lifts them up. He places royal adoption upon them, and as a result, they get to live with him forever. There are benefits to being children of the King. There are benefits for being children of God. And this morning, as we come to 1 John, I want us to see three benefits that John tells us that are fit for those who have been adopted by the King. The three benefits that John tells us have been bestowed upon us by our loving Father are these. Firstly, we are declared righteous. Secondly, we are adopted. And thirdly, John says we will be perfect. You see, the blessing that belongs to the children of God, the blessings that belong to those who are of royal adoption, are truly wonderful. The problem is, many of us who have been adopted into the family of God often can miss where we stand before God. We often forget the fact that God doesn't just save us and leave us as he is, but he transforms us, he makes us brand new, he makes us co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, there is a blessing to being the children of God. So with that in mind, let's look at our first blessing. We are righteous. Look at verse 28 to 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In the verses leading up to this section of 1 John, the apostle has been reminding the church of many grand truths. In fact, last time we were here 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we looked at a couple of the realities that God has given us in relation to his word. We were reminded that God has chosen the preaching of his word, the proclamation of the scripture, to save people, to bring them into his kingdom. And we also saw how the Word of God has an ongoing work in the life of the believer in that it sanctifies them, it grows them in holiness and keeps them from error. So John has just reminded the church of these grand points. He's reminded them of the centrality of the Word of God, and now he turns to the church and he exhorts those of us who are followers of Christ to abide in Jesus. To abide in him. In other words, John looks at us and says, you have the word of God. The word of God has been used by God to point you to Jesus, to save you. It keeps you from error. And now you who are saved, abide in him. Live in Jesus. Find your all and all in Christ Jesus and him alone. Live in him. You see, John doesn't just want us to live in Jesus for a time. He doesn't want us just to stand for Christ for a limited moment, but rather he wants to see our whole life, everything we do, our entire being abiding in Jesus. In fact, this is the biblical picture we see time and time again. It's all for Jesus or none for Jesus. You can't live in Jesus 2 days a week and live like the world for the rest of it. No, we must have our entirety in Christ. That is why John says, abide in him. Abide in Jesus. You see, those who are truly saved, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Savior, those who are genuinely converted, are the people that John has in view here. John is saying, if you are really saved, if you truly know the Lord Jesus, then you will abide in him. This is a mark of conversion. If someone says, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus, and does not live according to the standards of Jesus, it does not have a life that reflects the righteousness of Jesus, then there's no biblical warrant to say they're a follower of Christ. You see, if you are a believer this morning, if you are a child of God, you are abiding in Jesus. Your whole life is Christ, and Christ is yours. Now we know from other passages in Scripture that those who fall away from the faith, those who say I'm a Christian, but then walk away from Christianity, were never abiding in Jesus to begin with. 1 John 2:19, which we saw not so long ago, tells us that those who say they follow Jesus but then leave Jesus actually show that they were never living in him in the first place. John says, don't be like them. Don't be like those who fall away, those who walk away, showing that they were never in Jesus to begin with. No, John says, you who are Christians, you are to abide in Jesus. You are to live in Jesus. All your hope, all your confidence, all your being, all your joy, all your person is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you are living in Jesus, if you are abiding in Christ, then you're safe for eternity. Because God has you in his hand. And he will not lose those who belong to him. They abide in him. Now, of course, this raises the question, doesn't it? If we say we have to abide in him, what does that actually mean? Or what does it mean to abide in Christ? It's one thing for me to stand here this morning and say, abide in him, church. Abide in Jesus, live in him, find your all in him. But what does that look like? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Some people think abiding in Christ means going to church every now and then, but that's not the biblical example we see. Other people say abiding in Christ is having the Lord's table or baptism, performing the outward ordinances of the gospel. No, that's not abiding in Christ. They're fruits of abiding in Jesus. You see, to abide in Jesus means that we will reflect Christ. We will live as he lived. We will be living according to God's commands. Our lives will reflect and show that we are children of God. You see, when you live in a society, oftentimes your attitude, the way you think and the way you act, will be influenced by the society you live in. We live in a Western society. The way you do things, the way you go to the shops, the way you do your money, the way you work is all influenced by a society, by a culture. And the culture we as Christians should have should be the culture of Jesus. We should be abiding in him. We should be living in him in such a way that everything we do, how we think, how we act, how we interact with each other, how we live, all reflects Jesus Christ. We should constantly be under his influence. John Stott, the Anglican theologian, said, "The proof of being a Christian is not merely orthodoxy, but righteous conduct as well." In other words, being a Christian and showing you a Christian is more than having the right theology. It's more than ticking a box saying, "I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners." It's more than saying, "I have good head knowledge about Christian faith." It means your life will change if you truly know him. If someone says, "I love the Lord Jesus," and their life does not change, then do they really love the Lord Jesus? You see, the Bible says when we are saved, we must repent. Repentance means a turning from our sin, a turning from our wrong, a changing of mind, resulting in a changing of direction. That means we live differently. We think differently. We act differently. If that doesn't happen, are you really abiding in Jesus? You see, our outward lives, the what we do, how we do it, must reflect Jesus and his commands. In the US, there is a practice you may have seen that's been on the news multiple times. It's a horrible practice. It's called stolen valor. Now, stolen valor means someone who has never served in the military goes out, buys a uniform and puts it on. They then buy medals and they make it look like they've served. They make it look like they've done something important. And in many cases of stolen valor, there have been people who have done such a good job lying that they've even got on TV to lecture on military rules of engagement or to write books on elite special forces. They've got publishing deals. But what eventually happens is that those who have stolen valor get caught out. And what normally occurs is this: they get caught out when their life does not reflect the claims that they are making. They might say they did something, but history shows that never happened. They might say they earned a medal doing something somewhere, and the government would say, "Well, actually, we never issued any medals for that." They get caught when their life doesn't reflect their claims. One recently I saw, which I thought was actually quite funny, was a man who got into the football stadiums at NFL matches, who would stand there and cry as they sung the Star Spangled Banner in full uniform, saying that he was a Green Beret that fought for his country. And everyone believed him until someone watching the news went, "Hang on, there's one big problem with his uniform. The Green Berets are called the Green Berets because their beret is green. His was black." And he got caught out. You see, his outward sign did not show his claims. And likewise with the Christian faith, we might say, "I love the Lord Jesus, I follow Jesus," but if our life does not reflect a change, our life does not show that we are living righteously because of Jesus, then there's a false claim in place.
See, John says to his readers and to us, our lives must reflect that we are abiding in him. Our lives should show that we are followers of Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. John says the return of Jesus Christ is a motivator to keep us standing for Jesus in the midst of hard times. It is a motivator to keep us living according to God's laws and according to God's standards. You see, John was writing to a church that was tempted to pull back, tempted to hide their Christianity, tempted not to live righteously because they were facing persecution. In the world that John wrote to, the people had to confess that Caesar was Lord. They had to declare that the Caesar was God. And there were Christians, we see that in history, that were tempted to say, well, if I just say Caesar is God and don't really mean it, my life will go well. But that's a life that's not abiding in Jesus. Jesus requires all, our confession and everything. And John says, no, abide in him. Continue in him so that you might have confidence. Do not pull back so that you will not be ashamed at his coming. You see, that's a great reminder for us today, isn't it? We live in a society where we don't have to say Caesar is Lord, but we often have to say the state is Lord. We often have to submit our Christianity, our morality, to what the government says we should do. We don't want to offend anyone. We've got to be politically correct in everything we say and do. What are we going to do in our society if the laws change that make it illegal for us to talk about Christ in public? Do we hide our light? Well, no. If we're abiding in him, if we're abiding in Jesus, our life must reflect the commands of Christ, which means we do what he says over what any man says. Christ is king over all. And if you abide in him, your life must reflect that you're in submission to that king. And being in submission to Jesus means you do as he says. See, when we come to know Jesus, when we repent of our sins and trust in the Savior, everything changes. Our lives, our allegiances, our practices, everything changes. Our old nature, our sinful man that desires to do wrong should start to disappear. We should be changed because of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says the change that we experience is that we become righteous. The Bible says that naturally we are unrighteous. Naturally we are not right with God. We are cut off from God. We're enemies of God for our mind of wicked works. Our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says we naturally deserve death and hell. Every single person deserves that. But the Bible says when we come to know Jesus, when we repent of our sins, when we abide in Christ, we are counted as being righteous. No longer are we considered an unrighteous people, but now because of Jesus and his work, we are counted as being perfectly righteous. Those who abide in Jesus, those who live in Jesus, are as righteous as Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like a shocking statement, and people go, hang on, did you just say Christians are as righteous as Jesus? Yes. But that righteousness doesn't come from yourself. That righteousness is not something you can work up. No, that righteousness is from God's great grace towards you. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you're wearing a coat. Your coat represents your sin. It's dark, it's filthy, it is unrighteous. As long as you wear that coat, you will be damned. Now, imagine Jesus appears on the scene. He also is wearing a coat. His coat is spotless. His coat is white, it is pure, it is righteous. All those who wear the coat of Jesus will have eternal life. Now imagine what Jesus does. He sees you. He sees your coat that brings about damnation. He sees your unrighteous coat. And what he does is this. He says, take it off and give it to me. And I will give you my righteous coat. Jesus takes your coat and he puts it on. He is now condemned in your place. And in exchange, we put on the coat of Jesus. And we are counted as perfectly righteous. A grand exchange takes place. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us what happens when we come to Jesus. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, our position before God If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, if you have repented of your sin, if you are abiding in Jesus, your position before God this morning is this: you are perfectly righteous. When the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Eternally before God, you are as righteous as Christ. Now, of course, our lives here on earth don't always reflect that. Our lives here on earth actually show that we are still striving to catch up to our eternal position. In the eyes of God, righteous. In our day-to-day life, well, we still battle with sin. We still fight with sin. None of us are perfect. I'm yet to meet a perfect person. And in fact, I have met someone once who said they were perfect. He was standing next to his wife when he said it. So I looked at her and said, "Is that true?" And she went, "Mm-mm." See, men, if you're ever going to say you're perfect, don't stand next to your mistress and say it, okay? She has a list. My wife has a list. She can tell me all the areas where I'm not perfect in. But our eternal position before God, when the Father looks at us, he says, yes, they are perfectly righteous, not because of anything they have done, but because they have Jesus. They are co-heirs with Christ. See, John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Our lives reflect that we have come to know Jesus. They must reflect that. Our lives must be different. We should be different to the world. We should think different, act different, behave different. Our life must be completely different. If you are a Christian and I look at you and can't see any difference between you and the guy that doesn't go to church, the atheist, then there's something drastically wrong. Our lives must reflect that we've been rescued by Jesus, that we are brand new because of Jesus and Jesus alone. You see, this morning, if you are the same as you were before you repented, if this morning you're exactly in the same position in your life and behavior as you were before you trusted in Jesus Christ, then there must be a big question mark over your conversion. And I don't say that to be mean and judgmental. I say it because I love you. I say it because if you are exactly the same as you were before conversion, then you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. I love you enough to warn you that there are many people who go to church, many Baptists, who will be in hell. Why? Because they say they follow Jesus, but their lives does not show that God has changed them. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do as I say, you'll keep my commands. Yet if we rebel against God in thought, word, and deed, if our lives don't reflect the righteousness of Christ, then can we truly say we are converted? Now, hear me carefully. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm not saying that at all. Don't walk out of the church this morning saying, Josh says I must be perfect or I'm damned. That's not what I'm saying at all. If that was the standard, no one would be saved. But what I'm saying is this: you should be growing in holiness. Daily, you should be striving to become more like Jesus. Each day as you spend time in God's Word, as you hear from God, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, sanctifying you in the truth, you should be growing more and more like our Savior. The longer you're in Jesus, the more you should find that you can put off certain sins that so easily ensnared you. You see, one of the first signs that God has been at work in your heart, one of the first signs that God has converted the sinner, is that you will want to do as he says. What is the first command God gives the believer? Be baptized. That's the first command. That's the first command we see of a follower of the Lord Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus, you will want to do as he says. You want to practice righteousness because you are born of him. You are born again. This is the sign of true conversion. Those who have been saved live righteously because Jesus has made them righteous. There is our first blessing as a follower of the Lord Jesus. You are righteous. The second blessing we see is this: we are adopted. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Adoption is a wonderful thing that we have lost in our society. Today, we kill babies through abortion. We murder babies instead of putting them up for adoption. But adoption is a beautiful thing because it says there is a child who was unwanted through a variety of circumstances who was then brought into a family that loves them and wants them. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Now, I find adoption a wonderful thing because my dad was adopted. My dad, who's born in the 40s, back when if you weren't married, ooh, big scandal. He was put up for adoption. A Christian couple who couldn't have kids of their own adopted him, brought him up in the ways of Christ. He heard of the Savior. He was converted. He married a Christian lady. Well, I'm here. And I have to wonder, what would have happened if he'd never been put up for adoption? Would have my dad even been alive? Would have he ever heard of the Lord Jesus? Would I have been alive? So many things could be different if he had never been adopted. And the same is true for the Christian. Everything about our lives would be completely different if we had not been adopted by the Father into the royal family. And John wants his readers to grasp that. John is saying, look, saints, abide in Jesus. This is what you should do. And then in a moment of praise, he breaks out and says, behold, look, pay attention. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Look at the love of God. Look at the love that he has lavished upon us. God loves us. He loves his people so much that we have been called the children of God. See, that's what John wants us to see, the amazing love, the amazing grace of God, that those who abide in Jesus, those who are righteous because of Christ, are the children of God. They've been adopted into his family. That is an act of love. That is amazing grace. It is a truly wonderful declaration here because the Bible says we have to be transformed to become the children of God. You see, the Bible says there are two types of children in the world. There are the children of God, those whom the Father has saved, and there are the sons of disobedience, or as Jesus called them, children of the devil. And the Bible says naturally all of us are born as sons of disobedience. We're children of wrath, we're children of the devil who progress through life at war with God. We hate God naturally. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. They have all gone astray. That's where we are naturally. But then God comes along and he says to those who are children of wrath, to those who are children of the devil, and says, there's going to be a change. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He says, I love you, I care for you, I'm going to rescue sinners. And he takes those who are unrighteous and says, I'll make you righteous. He takes those who do not seek God and says, you will now seek me and find me. He takes those who do not understand and he says, you will now understand and know all the mysteries that are in Christ Jesus. He takes those who are running far from him and says, now come, eat at my table. You are my child. Charles Spurgeon said, what love a person would have in his heart if he were to take a malicious enemy and say, you will be my child. Only think then what it must be for God, the infinite and eternal spirit, to say, you will be my child. I will take you, though you are an heir of wrath, and make you mine. This is a love worth pondering. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What is the blessing of being a child of God? You're a child of God. There's your blessing. You're adopted into his family. You see, no other religion can speak of such intimacy between the Creator and the creation. No other religion can present a God who desires a relationship with us as a father with his child. In Islam, God is distant and far. In Roman Catholicism, God is angry and doesn't show grace to his people. Mormonism has a God who lives on a planet far away who wants to test us to see how good we can be. The God on the Bible, on the other hand, says this, I will draw near to you. I will lavish my love upon you. You will be my child. I adopt you. I love you. See, this is the unique blessing a Christian has. We know God. We are part of God's family, not because of anything we have done, not by works of righteousness that we have done, not by our own works or efforts, but by Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, dying in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, being crucified, dead and buried, and rising again the third day. This is the only way we can be adopted. Because of Jesus and his work, when we repent and trust in the Saviour, we're welcome to the family of God. John 1, 12 to 13 puts it this way. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's free will saves us and adopts us. Romans 8, 15 to 17 says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God adopts us. He brings us into the family and says, everything I have will be yours. Everything, perfection, holiness, righteousness, eternal life, I give to you because you are my child. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. This is an amazing blessing that we have as believers. This is an amazing blessing. But do not think that this blessing somehow makes you better than anyone else. It doesn't. Because it's only by God's free grace that you were adopted. There was nothing in you that made God say, "Ooh, I want that one." No, in me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. But God freely says, sinners. It's unconditional. It's not based on anything we do. It's his free grace. But John also says with this blessing comes opposition. He says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. You want to know why the world persecutes the church? Why the world hates Christianity? Ultimately because it hates Jesus. There's no neutrality. The world's not going, well, I kind of like him. No, they hate him. They love the darkness, and because they can't get to him, because they can't attack God, because they cannot defeat Jesus, they in turn, turn to us, the children of God, and say, right, I'm going to take you out. I have been in situations where people have tried to get to me, to attack me, but when they couldn't attack me, they instead abused my children. They called my kid's name and they attacked them. Why? Because they know if they attack my child, they're going to get to me and hurt me. And the world does that with the church. They know they can't get to God. They will never defeat their creator. But in an act of willful rebellion, they can't punch him, but they'll turn to his church and say, all right, I'm going to punch you. Therefore, the world does not know us because they did not know him. And until people of the world come to repent and trust in the Savior, this will continue. And we do hope that will happen. Because then those who are attacking the church will become co-heirs of Christ as well. They'll know the Saviour, they'll be adopted, they'll be our brothers and sisters after that. That's what we should long to see. So what is the blessing of being a believer? First, we are righteous. Second, we are adopted. And third, we see that we will be perfect. Look at verse 2 to 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, John is anticipating some questions and arguments from the church. See, John is this skillful pastor. He knows how congregation replies. He knows that as he talks about the righteousness of God, as he talks about how we are to be righteous as Christ is righteous, that we are adopted into his family, he knows that there are members of his church that are going to start to ask the question of, well, am I truly a Christian? I sin. I don't want to sin, but I do. Am I truly saved? John knows those questions will come up. And you know what? It is good that we ask those questions. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. In 2 Peter, we are told, make your calling and election sure. So it's a good thing to question and go, am I truly saved or not? But here's the point we need to remember. If you are asking that question this morning, if you are hearing that we are to be perfectly righteous because of Jesus, that our life should reflect the righteousness of Christ, if you hear that and start going, well, hang on, I sin, but I don't want to, does that mean I'm saved? I would say the mere fact you're asking that question is a good sign you are saved. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't seek God. You wouldn't desire God. The mere fact that when you sin, you don't want to do it and you hate that sin is a sign the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You see, non-Christians can sin and not have any concern that they're sinning against God. Sure, their conscience might come alive and they might say, oh, what will people think of me? But they never think, well, is this an offense to God? We who are believers, when we sin, and we will sin, we should feel convicted. And we should say, I've sinned against my God. It should concern us that we have sinned against the one who loves us. You see, the mere fact that we sin does not necessarily mean you are not counted as righteous in Christ. At the start of 1 John 2, we're told that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney that stands before the Father making a case for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that's the hope we have. That's the confidence we must hold on to. That Jesus lives to make intercession for us. That if Jesus has loved us once and saved us once, he will love us and keep us saved until the end. Now I know when I look at my own life, I see many sins that grieve me. Many sins that I pray the Lord will give me victory over. In fact, the Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, believers often can get bogged down in sin. Paul in Romans 7 declares that he battles with sin, and he sometimes does that which he does not want to do. James tells us that Christians still battle with temptation, and sometimes they give into it. I share all this for a reason. While it is good and biblical to examine ourselves, we must realize that Christians still sin. Don't want you walking out of here this morning thinking, right, I have to be perfect or I'm not saved. No, you are perfectly righteous in an eternal sense. Before God, you are counted as perfectly righteous under the eternal covenant. You are safe. But that still doesn't mean you won't sin in this life. You see, the Christian life is a life of growth. It is a life of daily growing in holiness. It is a life of constantly becoming more like Jesus. Each day we should be putting death sin in our lives. When we do sin, our response to that sin should be one of brokenness and sorrow because we've sinned against the one who loved us so much and rescued us. I'm sure husbands and wives can relate to this. When you get into a fight with your spouse in the heat of the moment, you don't really care. You're arguing. It's on for young and old. But afterwards, there's sorrow. How could I be so mean to the one I love dearly? And to the one that loves me. And that should be the same response we have towards God. How could we sin against the one we love dearly and who loves me? You won't be sinless in this life. I wish I could say you would be. You won't be. If you ever meet someone who says they're sinless in this life, make sure they're not proud about it and boasting about it. That's a pretty good sign that they weren't sinless. We'll never reach it in this life. But what does John say? when he appears, we will be like him. We'll be pure like him. See, this life is a life of battle. We're constantly striving against sin. We're constantly fighting against sin in our lives. But as we fight, we have the confidence and the hope of victory. That when we see Jesus, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, or when you close your eyes in death, you know that the moment you come face to face with Jesus, the battle with sin is over. You will be pure as he is pure. You'll be perfect as he is perfect. This is the bright future we have as believers. We who have been counted eternally righteous because of Jesus, we who have been adopted into the family of God, know that one day our lives will actually reflect the reality of that perfect righteousness. We'll be perfect as Jesus is perfect. And as we go through life, we should be longing for that day. Oh Lord, give us victory over sin. Oh Lord, how long until I can beat this sin? That's how we should be thinking. Now, let me just stress something at the moment. If you hear that and you say, right, well, I'm never going to be perfect in this life, I may as well give up fighting. Let's go back to the first point. That's a sign you're not abiding in him. It's a sign that you're not living in Jesus, because if you're living in Jesus, you should be wanting to live righteously, which means you want to put to death the sin that so easily ensnares you. You should be wanting to put to death that evil in you which you don't want to do. You should be wanting to overcome that temptation that seeks to lead us astray. And the more you grow in Jesus, the longer you abide in him, guess what you will discover? You will discover you are more depraved and sinful than you actually realize. The Bible says because of the fall of man, our whole system is corrupted. The whole of creation groans. Everything about us, how we think, how we act, how we behave is all corrupted by sin. So we got a lot of growing in holiness to do. And in our own efforts, we could never do it. But by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we are able to grow and become more like Jesus. So these are just three of the blessings that we as Christians can enjoy. We are counted righteous because of Jesus. We are adopted because of God's free grace. And we will be perfect, because Jesus will bring to completion that which he has started in our life. Oh, saints of God, keep fighting against sin. No surrender, no retreat. Stand for Jesus, stand firm upon him, abide in him. Don't give in to sin. Kill it by the power of the Spirit. Today, if you're battling with sin, no doubt there are sins in your life that you are battling with. Ask the Lord to give you victory. Ask him to kill that sin in your life so that you might become more like Jesus. Our daily prayer should be, oh Lord, make me more like my Savior. Make me more like the one who died for me and who rose again. Husbands, your daily prayer for your wife should be, Lord, make my wife like Jesus. Make her holy as you are holy. Wives, your daily prayer for your husband should be, Lord, make my husband like Jesus. Make him holy as you are holy. Our daily prayer for each other in the body of Christ should be, Lord, make us all like Jesus. That we would be holy as you are holy. That our lives would reflect the glory and the majesty and the righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ. And if we as a church live a holy life, a life of abiding in him, a life that is in submission to Christ and his commands, what sort of testimony would that be to the world? Where they could look at us and say, what a peculiar people. They are different. Why? Because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Me, saints of God, abide in him. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that you bestow blessings upon us. That, Lord, we are counted as perfectly righteous, not because of anything we have done, but by your free grace, by your mercy and love, that we are counted as righteous because we have the righteousness of Jesus. Oh Lord, may our lives reflect that eternal reality. May we live in a way that reflects your law and your commands. May people look upon us and say, these people have been with Jesus. Lord, may we always stand in awe and wonder of the fact that you have lavished your love upon us, that you have adopted us into your family. May we never lose sight of the fact that you showed love to us, the unlovely. And Father, as we look at our sin and our life, oh, give us victory. Help us long for the day that we will be perfect as he is perfect. Help us long for the day where sin will no longer ensnare us. Lord, you know the battles we are all facing in our lives, the different aspects of our lives, the different sins and rebellions that we are currently dealing with. Oh, Lord, give us victory. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like our Savior. May we be holy as he is holy. May our lives reflect the eternal reality that we are counted as perfectly righteous. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.